the Gospels agree that Jesus is the Son of God, and they do, and all the Gospels agree that Jesus is the means and the way of our salvation, and they do, then I am probably not going to get too tied up about whether his followers were allowed to carry sticks on their first preaching journey or not.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
Long, long ago, in the days of my early youth, at least in the locale where my family resided, little kids generally went barefoot in the summer. How many of us shared that experience? Yeah, I did. Partly this was due to the preference of the little kids. It was also partly a recognition of an economic reality based on two things. One, kids outgrow shoes real quickly. And two, a child in summertime who starts out with shoes on his feet by the end of a long day of play will have left those shoes in some more or less remote outdoor location at the mercy of Mother Nature and passing dogs and so forth and so on. So, little kids in my neighborhood, at least, had feet defined by three adjectives. We had tough feet. The texture of a bicycle pedal meant to give traction would these days make the soles of my feet bleed. Not so when I was 9 years old. When I was nine, I walked with about equal facility on grass, concrete, or gravel. Of course, I weighed less when I was 9 years old. When all we half-feral children got something approximating adult weight, that gravel thing would be more of a challenge. But all things considered, we had tough feet. We also had what I like to call wise feet. Our feet knew all about thistles and bull nettles, having encountered them. When you run around bare feet all the time, you tend to keep your toes kind of raised up like this because it hurts worse to stub them head on. And it hurts to suck the wrong kind of weed or grass in between your toes when you're running and then take a step and drag the big old long thing through there, especially if it has stickers of any description. And sometimes I think that those upraised pads of our toes developed a kind of radar that recognized things like thistles and bull nettles, because we learned to avoid them pretty well. So we had tough feet. We had wise feet. Would anybody care to take a stab at the third adjective? Dirty, stinky. I heard both. Both true. We had dirty feet. By the end of a long summer day of barefoot play, your feet had acquired a coating composed of dirt, vegetable residue, some sticky dots of tar from the road, a couple of leftover pieces of squished insect, and unfortunately, usually the lingering essence of doggy dew or cow manure or some other equally noxious substance. Then it would be fall. And school would start, and we would be civilized once again. Feet discreetly clad in socks and shoes. At about age 10, we quit going barefoot even in the summer, because once you are deemed old enough to do legitimate work, your feet need more protection. Now hang on to all that for a little bit, and let's return to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 6, the passage that Bill read for us, running down from verses 6 to verse 13. Remember, that Jesus has been followed by a fairly large number of people. And the population of the group has shifted from place to place and time to time. But there is a big group at any one time gathered around Jesus. Back in chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus specially designated 12 of these followers to be his closest disciples who would sit at his feet in a permanent fashion and learn from him more intensively than all the others. And when he designated the 12, it says back there in 3:14 that he had this in mind among other things: the day will come when I will be ready to send you out to preach on your own. Well, it took three chapters, three tours of Capernaum, several trips by boat across the Sea of Galilee, a lot of teaching and a fair number of miracles to get to this point, but now Jesus is ready to send them out. By now they have, surely, a good basic grip on the gospel message. They have, over these past months, often with a growing sense of disquiet, become more and more intimately aware of the power of Jesus. A power in which they have been promised a share. And now, if they are not ready, at least to begin active ministry, they probably never will be. So Jesus sends them out. Now, it's a special word in the Greek of the New Testament, sent out. The word is apostello. They had been disciples, another Greek word we have borrowed into English. They had been disciples sitting at Jesus' feet, but now they are the sent out ones, the apostels. We move the emphasis mark and reverse the last two letters and say apostles, borrowing that word. The ones sent out. The moment represents the beginning of a change in nature, status, and office. They had been the disciples who sat at Jesus' feet soaking it all up. And now they are the apostles, the ones sent out to further the mission of their master. It's a big moment. And the instructions that Jesus gave them make of it a somewhat curious moment too. Don't take any money. Don't take any food. Don't take a change of clothes. Don't. Now, looking at the parallel accounts in Matthew and Luke, and if you want to look at these while I talk, that's fine. It'll be Luke chapter 9, Matthew chapter 10. Or you can look at these later, and either way, it's fine. You can keep up with it while I'm talking if you wish. Looking at the parallel accounts, there is a seeming contradiction in the record of Jesus' instructions. Mark has Jesus instructing the apostles to take a staff and to wear sandals. Luke has Jesus seeming to say, you can't take a staff. And Matthew has Jesus seeming to say, you can't take a staff or wear sandals. You're going to have to go barefoot, it seems. You can read in Matthew 10 and Luke 9, and you will see this difference. This is, by the way, often touted as the example par excellence of contradictions in the gospel accounts. My first gut reaction is, if all the Gospels agree that Jesus is the Son of God, and they do, and all the Gospels agree that Jesus is the means and the way of our salvation, and they do, then I am probably not going to get too tied up about whether his followers were allowed to carry sticks on their first preaching journey or not. And should it materialize that I am convinced at the end of the day that this is a genuine contradiction, I don't think it would trouble my faith overly. And yet, I understand that I make special claims about the Bible. It is the inspired Word of God. It is infallible. It is free of error. those claims must mean something. And so I would expect a pretty substantial harmony between the different gospel accounts. Now, with that in mind, I want to tell you that the three synoptic gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, do not use the same verb in relating these instructions. Some translations emphasize the difference in verb, particularly in Matthew, and some don't. And you can look at your own translation and draw your conclusions. But the verb employed by Matthew technically means to procure, while the verb employed in Mark simply means to take. And there's a slight difference there, procure and take. Read the passages that way as a beginning. Mark says, take nothing for your journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts, wear your shoes, but don't take two tunics, Mark says. Matthew says, procure no money for this trip and no bag, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff. Now, in addition to the difference between procure and take, I realize that some of this is going to seem like real minor points, and I want you to bear with me because sometimes it is minor points that help us to understand a sentence or a paragraph properly. But in addition to the difference between procure and take, did you notice that Matthew included the two tunics thing? Everybody caught that? He said, procure no money for this trip, and no bag, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff. Now hold that in your head. He didn't say, don't procure a tunic. He said, don't procure two tunics. Continue to bear with me. And as we go to this, what I want you to do, you can close your eyes if you want to, but clear that imaginary canvas there of your mind. Get your imagination all prepped. And I'm going to ask you a question about this scene. When Jesus is delivering these instructions to the apostles, everybody got that blank canvas up there? Ready? How many of you are picturing these 12 men standing around stark naked? I'm just asking, was that how it went on your canvas? No. What were they wearing? Somebody tell me on your canvas. They're wearing a tunic. They're probably wearing sandals, weren't they? On your canvas, how many of them had their staff with them? Oh. So Jesus is talking to 12 men who are certainly wearing tunics and saying to them, nor two tunics. What does this tell you? He's saying, don't go home and procure a change of clothes. Don't go get a second tunic or any money or any food. And assuming they were already wearing sandals or spare sandals. And if you had not perchance thought on this occasion to bring your walking stick with you, which I imagine most of them did, but if you didn't, don't go back for that either. That is the way to read it. And read that way, the seeming contradiction disappears. I don't want you to go from here to anywhere where you are going to get provisions for this journey. I just want you to go on the journey with what you have. Now, I realize you may have come here thinking that you were going to get another sit-down teaching episode and maybe witness a couple of more miracles, and you're probably caught a little bit off guard, but nevertheless, I don't want you to go make all the normal provisions you would make for going off on a walking tour of the surrounding villages. Go now, as you are, with what you have. That will do. I have equipped you with what you need to do this. Given that, why should it be so important that they make none of the ordinary, sensible, everybody would do it provisions for starting off on a journey? It is as though I were to announce to the elders here in the sanctuary right now, look, guys, I know we had another schedule, but here it is. We're leaving for our retreat immediately after service. Don't leave. Don't go home. We're just getting in the car and we're leaving. And the elders are going to say, but I didn't know. I didn't pack my sleeping bag. I don't have pencils and papers to take notes from all your exceedingly wise words, Terry. I didn't bring my bathroom kit, my toothbrush and my deodorant. My CPAP is at home and we haven't arranged for the 600 pounds of food we always take with us, and that's just breakfasts. And I say, it'll be okay. We're leaving right after services anyway. What we would probably discover in a scenario like that is that I don't have the level of moral authority Jesus has. And the elders would at least require that I explain to them what was the hurry or the point. Why is it necessary to rush off right now without making normal, sensible provisions? The point for the apostles was that they needed to learn to go where Jesus sent them, when he sent them, because he sent them, and to trust that he will ensure the success of the mission entrusted to them. He will give them everything they need. It is not a new point. Someday in eternity, we may get the chance to ask Abraham about that day taking out from Ur of the Chaldees, or talk to Moses about leading the children of Israel out of Egypt on the spot, on the instant. 12 apostles did learn this point. I don't mean to encourage carelessness or thoughtlessness or scatteredness or any of those things, but I do mean that we need to learn to trust the power of God more than we trust ourselves. We need to learn to trust His provision more than we trust provisions that we think we can make for ourselves. The apostles did learn this lesson, and these 12 men turned a world much wider than they had grown up in, upside down in the course of a single generation. Now, I want you to imagine something with me again. I want you to ask yourself whether or not you believe the apostles would have had the same level of success if in about the second or third chapter of Acts they had said, yep, we're going to get right on this evangelize the whole world thing, going to get right on it. As soon as we have raised a sufficient amount of money, developed a proper infrastructure, and got our corporate model all good and lined out. Do you believe that if those were the conditions they set, they would have enjoyed the same level of success that they did? I say we would still be waiting for the work to begin if those had been the conditions. They didn't need extra money or extra clothes or extra food. Did not Jesus feed the multitudes with a few loaves and fishes? What they needed were the words, Spirit, and the authority of Jesus. And those things they had. So you take off with what you got. And when you come to a town, you find some folk there who will give you hospitality, and you move in with those folk, and you stay with that same group as long as you were. Don't think that you get a better opportunity on the following Tuesday to move in with somebody else who can help you more. Trust my provision. Stay with those first people you met for as long as you are in town. And if you go to some town that just will not hear the gospel message at all, here's what you do. Shake the dust off your feet and move on. Two things here. The dust off the feet thing was familiar to every Jew. The rabbis had long laid this down, that if a Jew traveled abroad out in the pagan lands and he returned to Israel, or if a Jew lived abroad out in the pagan lands and he came to visit Israel, say for the Passover or for some other reason, here's what you did. You stopped at the border, and before stepping across, you shook the dust of the pagan lands off your feet before setting your feet on the consecrated soil of that place that God had promised to his people for his grand purposes. To that extent, the apostles would have heard that if a town refuses even to hear the gospel, you are to regard them the same way every good Jew regards the pagan lands. It was a powerful statement. It remains a powerful statement. Unfortunately, I think that we probably intuitively latch on to this latter part of Jesus' instructions without ever having really heeded the first part. Maybe the best way to say it is, you have to get dirt on your feet before the moment you can shake it off. And we are so shamefully quick to shake our squeaky clean feet as though we thought they were desperately dirty. Oh, those lousy dopers, don't expect any sympathy from me for this heroin opioid epidemic. If those idiots are so determined to kill themselves, let them get on with it and save us all a lot of money. If you're on Facebook, you've read that sentiment. And I know the frustration. I have read about the Lazarus parties where people purposely overdose so they get that full intense experience before someone is going to come and shoot them full of Narcan. And I have known those people who just have one curious and unusual accident after another to keep the flow of Vicodin going. And I have been approached by strangers in parking lots who explained to me the circumstances under which their prescription had run short, and now it's Friday and they can't get to their doctor to get anything done about it until Monday, and they really need the painkillers. And mister, if you just happen to have any oxycodone, could you please float a few? I don't know if the rest of you have been approached like that. I have. Some of you have. I have. I know. I know how many times the average opioid addict has to go through rehabilitation before it sticks, if it ever sticks. And I know what they do to the crime statistics, and I know how hard they are on their family and friends. I know. What I don't know is if my feet are dirty enough to need shaken off just yet. If I have not followed the first part of Jesus' instructions and gone to these poor people and tried to acquaint them with the power of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is greater than the power of opioids, amen? If I have not gone to them and understood their situation and met them with the name of Jesus Christ on my lips if I have not got my feet dirty? What business have I got shaking them off and walking away? There may be 1,000 groups for whom I have intuitive disdain. The homeless, the prison population, junior high schoolers. Kidding. But let me tell you one thing that is equally true about each and every one of these groups and every individual in them. Jesus loves them. And He wants to save them. And if I have not heeded the first part of the instructions, if I have not gone and tried honestly, hard, in full dependence on the Lord, to give them the gospel, to break the chains and shackles that hold them imprisoned, if I don't have the dust of their place and circumstances on my feet and the name of Jesus on my lips, I should probably save my disdain for later. There may come a time to give up on someone or some place or some group, but it never comes to people with clean feet. We need to go out and get them dirty. And we need to go trusting that the Spirit and the words and the authority of Jesus Christ are still available and with us, and that the provision that He has made is more important than any provision we might be able to make. Because the world needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how shall they hear unless one preaches? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, give us Your word, Your Spirit, and the authority of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And let us walk the dusty roads confident in the provision that You have made. Use us well in Your kingdom. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.